like to welcome everybody today. We have a number of people visiting with us. We extend a very special welcome to you and glad that you took time out of your schedule to come worship God with us. We'd like to welcome you back whenever you get the opportunity. Got a couple prayer requests. Amber has asked prayers. Please pray for her mom, Debbie. She's out sick and not feeling well today. It is going around. Also, we need to pray for Glenda. She's been sick with the flu this past week. And Van and Celia, one, welcome back. They've been gone for a couple months, it seems like. A friend of theirs, they request prayers for Victoria Hall, who's been applying for a job, and they're praying that it will be successful for her. I tell you, this economy, gotta go to God in prayer for that work, I tell you. So we'll remember Victoria. Let's go to God in prayer on behalf of these, and then we will get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you, first of all, for all the blessings you give us. Not only the physical blessings, but especially our spiritual ones. Dear God, we do come to you right now for physical requests on behalf of Victoria Hall. She is applying for a job, wanting to work. Dear God, we hope that you will open doors for her and that her skills and abilities will be able to land her a good job. Dear God, we also ask that you be with Debbie and Glenda. They're both not feeling well. Numbers of our congregation have been up and down with different sicknesses lately. We have a number who are physically injured. We ask that your healing hand be on them and that the proper treatment and medicines be given and that they will all be feeling better sooner than later. Dear God, be with us the rest of this worship service. We hope everything that has and will be done is pleasing to you and glorifies your precious name. And we hope that everything is done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen. Couple of announcements. A few weeks ago, it was announced that Carolyn is kind of being the center person for collecting some funds. David Marub, one of our missionaries in Kenya, they need to replace their kitchen in their school that they run. For their Christian school that they run, and she is collecting some money by private donations to help send it to them to help with that effort. And if you have not got a chance to do so, she's going to be sending that money off soon. So be sure and see Carolyn if you'd like to help out with that. Today's busy day. We got Spencer's baby shower, 2:00. Tonight is our singing and scripture service and potluck afterwards. So don't forget that. That kind of snuck up on us here quickly. And next Saturday, those of you that have signed up for the men's training class, we will be starting that. It will be here at the building at 9:00. And just wanted to remind you. The sign-up sheet has been on the board back there. It will be this coming Saturday, September 2nd, at 9:00. The ignore this, because that was the lesson from last week. I tell you, I'm gonna have to have a talk with the secretary. I think we need to maybe cut her pay. Never mind, she doesn't get paid, so we can't do that. It is, the church is not. She had it all right except for she didn't update the lesson. So you're going to hear last week's sermon again, according to the thing. No, the church is not. We've had lessons before about the church, about the prophecy of the church, how it was part of God's plan from the beginning, and how it was prophesied about in the Old Testament, how Jesus foretold of it in the Gospels, how it was started on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, just like it was prophesied about. We've had a number of lessons before about the church. But there's another important lesson: what the church is not. And there's a lot of people, especially in the world, that doesn't understand, but sometimes we misunderstand some of the things, what the church is not. Preston read, and I thank him for going back to I think it was verse 13, the whole discourse there in Matthew. But in verse 18, Jesus says, after Peter had made that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says in 18, and I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock, that great confession, not Peter the rock, but the confession that Peter had just proclaimed, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. I want us to look at some of the things the church is not, some of the things that the church that Jesus built, what it's not. One, it's not the physical building. Yes, Jesus was a carpenter's son. He did not build a physical structure for the people. We are the church. We are the church. The people are the church. Not these four walls. We are the church. We're what makes up this entity that Jesus says, I will build my church. In Acts 2:47, on the day of Pentecost, with the people being baptized, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We weren't, the apostles weren't putting on room additions to a building. The people were being added to the other people that made up the church. In Acts 8:1, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church. Wasn't that vandalism was occurring and people spray painting things on the sides of a building and breaking windows and knocking things over? A great persecution arose against the Christians, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That says a lot right there, not only that there was a persecution against the people, but that the apostles stayed. Says something about them. In Acts 11:26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year, it's talking about Paul, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The people are the church. In Acts 12, verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. A building wasn't praying to God. The people that were assembling together were praying to God for Peter. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 5, Paul, toward the end of his letter to the Romans, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." They did not have a church building in their living room. The church met at their house. We, you and I, are the church. Another thing that we need to remember is that the church is not full of perfect people.
Amen.
A lot of people outside and even inside sometimes feel that they can never be good enough. Feel that they can't measure up. Or I can never know as much scripture as somebody else. That keeps a lot of people from wanting to be part of the church. That attitude discourages some in the church. I can never be good enough. I'll never know as much as so-and-so or so-and-so. I could never be as good of a song leader as this person. That's not what it's about. The church is not full of perfect people. We are full of people that are striving to be better than what we were. In Mark 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Criticizing and pointing fingers at Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why we're here. We're not the people we used to be. He's changed us. We've changed. We've transformed ourselves, hopefully. But there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, I could never be a Christian. You know, you guys are just so, you know, too perfect." We're people that work at it. We're people that stub our toes. We fall down, but we get up.
Amen.
That's the difference. 1 Corinthians, you should be able to quote this by now. I'm telling you, we use this probably every other lesson, it seems like. It fits in someplace. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't fall for this malarkey that people are saying. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Period. And he goes on to say, "And such were some of you, He is talking to Christians. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God when we were baptized. That's what sets us apart. We're not a bunch of perfect people. We're a bunch of sinners that have changed. We're not that same person. We put our Lord on in baptism and received the forgiveness of our sins, and we've repented from those things. You notice it says, and such were some of you. You used to be like that, but not anymore. On the flip side of the coin, have you ever heard people say, oh, you know, I can't be part of you. You guys are just so perfect. Well, have you also heard him say, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, that's the last thing we want to be. But the church is not full of hypocrites. Or at least we don't want it to be. The world loves to point our flaws out. The people that we work with, the people that we live next to, that maybe disagree with us, and they know we're Christians, they love to catch us when we stumble. They love those, what I call those gotcha moments. When I meet people, work, whatever, this is more for me than them. It's not a tooting my horn. I try to work in naturally the idea that I'm a Christian for me, because it puts pressure on me to live up to it, to not be that hypocrite. But the church, there's a lot of people that make that accusation. No, the church is full of hypocrites. We shouldn't be. There may be some of us that do act like that sometimes when we act the fool and kind of forget temporarily, but we're not full of hypocrites. Philippians 1:27, Paul reminds us, only let your conduct, he's reminding them, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you're doing that, you're not a hypocrite. You walk in that path and you stay on the path. Let your conduct to the world and to each other and to God be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It says very similar to the Christians in Colossians 1:10, says kind of the same thing. When Paul repeats himself with issues in different letters, doesn't it kind of make you realize other people have the same problem? That not just a group of Christians in one congregation have that problem, but others do also. He's writing this as much to us as he's writing to the Colossians, as he's writing to the Philippians, or the Christians in Corinth or Ephesus. He says that you may walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, I can never do that. Knowledge of God is a progressive thing. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you just don't have all that knowledge. It takes effort. Matthew 5:16 covered this weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If we're doing that, we're not being hypocrites. If we let our light shine, we're pulling the rug out from the people that are wanting to point their finger at us. We're taking away those gotcha moments if we're letting our light shine. Another thing the church is not, it's not a social welfare agency. It's spiritual. Now, I am not saying that we can't physically help people. Jesus did. The apostles did. We see it in the first century, people helping others. But that's not why we exist. The church is not a social welfare agency. We're not a savings and loan. It does not exist to alleviate the financial hardships of people. There are other avenues for that. We're spiritual in nature. There's a lot of people that those of you that have worked on the benevolence and so forth, most of the people, I won't say all, most of the people that come here from the world wanting something have no interest at all in the spiritual offerings that we have. They are wanting, in fact, a lot of times they're not even wanting, they just want money. They see the church, you know, and I'll tell you, they try to play on the fact that we're good-hearted people and that they might be able to guilt or shame us into giving them financial help. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. In Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus is talking about this difference between the physical and the spiritual. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." People need food to survive. They need clothes to survive. I get it. But seek first the spiritual aspect. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what the church is about. Spiritual. Therefore, the spiritual needs of people. In Mark 14:7, a woman had anointed Jesus with very costly oil and was being criticized by the apostles. Couldn't this oil have been sold and the money been used to do good things for others? And Jesus says, for you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good. You may do them good. But me, you do not have always." What's the focus? There's always going to be the poor. We don't always have the opportunity for the spiritual. We need to focus on that. In 1 Timothy, Paul is explaining the concept of the church helping each other. The church helps each other. But in the context of this passage, Paul lays out kind of a hierarchy of responsibility. Personal responsibility is number one. You take care of yourself. Don't depend on others to take care of you. But if you're having trouble, lean on your family. Your family comes next. And Paul is defining who's worthy or not of being helped. And he's saying, if a woman, they're talking about women or men, if they need help, the church is there for them. But be self-responsible and lean on family and then the church. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Doesn't mean that the church is not going to help them. But if they've got family, and if they've demonstrated they are worthy Christians, that they have washed the feet of the saints, not necessarily figuratively, but if they have been in service, they are worthy of being helped because they've demonstrated. But the church is not a gimme organization. It's a spiritual organization. And last but not least, it's not a social club. It's not a place to find dates. It's not a place to, although, that's where I met my wife. So is it, I guess it kind of, that's a, it is kind of a good place to find it. But it's not a place to just go because you have nothing better to do. Have you known people that, yeah, I'll go to church unless something better comes along? If I get a better offer, I'm doing that. It's not a place to be entertained. You don't go just because your parents are Christians. You know, there are some religious organizations, some what people call religions, that are kind of passed down generation to generation. Maybe they have not gone in years. What are you? I'm a such and such. Why? Well, my parents were, my grandparents were, my great-grandparents were, and so I am. I haven't been in years. But that's not the church. It's not something that we belong to out of proxy. We don't ride our parents' or grandparents' coattails into the church. We establish our own selves in the church. Matthew 15, Jesus is criticizing the way some people go about worship and their motives for assembling together. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's saying this right in front of the scribes and the Pharisees, that just because you do religious things doesn't make you religious. The church is a lot of things, and the church is not a lot of things. We are the church. Christ established us. We proclaim him every time we come together. We remember his sacrifice every Lord's Day. And We strengthen each other because we are the church. Lesson is yours. You've got the outline. I know some of you were writing things down. There's outlines with the scriptures we used. If we can be of service to you, if you're looking for a church home, if some of you visitors that have been coming back would like to kind of land and put roots, if you've looked at a few congregations in town and would like to make this your church home, we would love to make that happen. If you have not put your Lord on in baptism, we have that opportunity. If you need to repent of sin, if there is sin in your life, don't let that go not only another day, but another hour, another minute. Repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to repent of our sins. If your sin is private in nature, repent privately between you and God. If your sin is public in nature, that involves others, by all means, repent publicly and get back on track. Get back worshiping in the church if you've been neglecting that. Whatever your need, please come forward as we stand and sing. I want to invite everybody back tonight for our scripture and song service and our fellowship meal. Let's stand and sing.